Morning and happy day after. Wow. Is everybody awake now? Good to see all of you this morning. I hope you truly had a great, wonderful, blessed Christmas celebration with family, friends, or even by yourself, whatever the case may be, that remembering, reflect upon the fact that God has come. He has been with us, and He continues to be with us. What a blessed gift God has given to us to know Jesus Christ, that His influence has continued to reach around the world and touch every single one of us, giving us hope and purpose for today and the days to come on into eternity. Well, some of you have been in the military, and I wasn't, but I heard from my brothers about those stories. That going into boot camp, you got the privilege of doing a lot of obstacle courses. Some of you remember those of you who are in the military. How many of you accomplished that obstacle course in record time the first time you went through it? Alrighty. Usually, people struggle with those obstacle courses, and it would be really amazing if everybody accomplished it in record time. You know, before God created the universe, He prepared an obstacle course for one special person to face and overcome without fail the very first time in the very first challenge it was faced. That obstacle course is called Bible prophecy. God identified this special person as the Messiah, the Christ, who would destroy the power of Satan. This promised one would save people from death and cleanse away all of their sin, all of their disobedience, all of their rebellion against God. The good news of the Bible is that this star performer has been here on earth. We just celebrated it in the celebration of Christmas. He has returned back to heaven, but He has promised, prophesied, that He is coming back to this world again, not as a shepherd, not as a humble servant, but as the judge. His name is Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of Judea 20 centuries ago. Our text today is Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. It records this statement regarding prophecy. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." We're going to focus on the second part of that. The first part, Jesus kept the law. He was the final fulfillment of all the law's requirements. A perfect sacrifice had to be given, and Jesus accomplished that. We celebrate that at Easter. But we're going to also look today specifically at the issue of prophecy. Jesus said that all of the prophecies would be fulfilled. We're going to just briefly cover some of the aspects of fulfilling all prophecy today. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for the blessing of life, for goodness, for your love for all humanity, and for a plan that you laid out before time and fulfilled that plan through Jesus, your Son. We thank you that He came, accomplished the task, and that He's coming again to redeem and take us away from this corrupted world. We thank you for that hope and the promise, the assurance that comes in Jesus Christ, for your continued presence with us in your Spirit, and the provision of your Word that we can read and study and be assured. Touch our hearts, our minds, lead us to further enlightenment, understanding, and encouragement in walking with Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. What is Bible prophecy? If you go to Webster's Dictionary, you get about three different aspects of prophecy, depending on what edition of the dictionary you look at. Most people only think of the third aspect of prophecy, and that is, quote, a prediction of something to come. Now, this ability is one of the unique abilities of God's prophets throughout Scripture. No doubt about it. His power of prediction has also been claimed by many people of the past and in the present. And I would encourage you not to delve into that, but what is it? Psychics, those who are palm readers, and those people who write horoscopes. They claim to have an idea of what your future holds for you. And the Scripture warns us about not going to those people, but to trust in God. But just because someone claims it that they have the power does not guarantee the power of that prediction. As you know, many of those predictions, those ideas, don't fully come to pass. The predictions may be vague, a vague wish, a vague suggestion, partly or totally false. It was a Christmas morning, day after, like today. A preacher in a particular church was looking outside at the nativity scene that the church had set up, and he just contemplating it and looking out there, and all of a sudden he realized the baby Jesus was gone. And he quickly ran outside and went out and looked, and yep, it was gone, and he looked down the street, and there was a little boy with a little red wagon, and in the wagon was little baby Jesus. Well, the preacher hurried down the street to go see what was going on and caught up with the little boy, and he said, "Well there, young man, I see you've got a passenger in your wagon." Little boy, he said, "Yep. Where did you get him?" "Well, I got him from the church." "Oh, and why did you take him?" And the little boy said, "Well, it was about a week ago, I prayed to the little Lord Jesus that if I got a little red wagon, that I would give him a ride around the block." Well, his wish came true, but was that a prophecy? No, that was not a prophecy. It was a wish, a desire, and as some of you know, probably the parents kind of figured out what he wanted. Is the Bible prophecy someone's wish list? Is it a vague shot in the dark? Is it a take-a-guess approach? No. It's very clear that it's very specific. Almighty God defines Bible prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Now that last phrase is probably the best description of prophecy. God's Spirit moving in the minds, in the hearts, and in the pens of those specific people, guiding them to speak or to write specifically God's message exactly how God wanted it written down. No human can dream up this special message, nor are they to try to change the message that God has given. And this meets with the first two definitions of Webster's Dictionary. It is God speaking through human beings, his message. God's only begotten Son said in the opening text that he would see to it that every single utterance of God, every prophecy, would be completed to the exact detail, as God had declared. The Apostle Peter wrote that God's Holy Spirit personally moved and directed the thoughts of prophets to write his perfect will and plan. Bible prophecy is not limited to only foretelling the future. No, Bible prophecy deals with every message from God. God directed Moses to dictate to his brother Aaron. And these are the words out of the book of Exodus, quote, "And you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him." Now, if you remember the story, Moses said, "God, I can't talk." And God said, "Well, you've got a brother. He's coming, and he will be the spokesman for you." And here God assures Moses that God is going to give the message to Moses. Moses is to pass it on to his brother Aaron, and Aaron will speak. And whose words are they speaking? God's words, God's message, exactly as God gave to them. Now, this is not the only case where God used people as his mouthpiece. Over and over throughout Scripture, individuals who are writing in the name of God give God the credit for the message, and it is exactly the message God wanted to be given. The prophets often had no clue as to what their prophecy was going to be about or what it meant. But God's Spirit personally moved and directed their thoughts to say or to write the perfect will and perfect plan of God. The Apostle Peter describes this a little bit more in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 10, quote, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied by the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." There we find another interesting detail that even the angels did not understand the plan of God, let alone humanity, let alone the person that was giving the prophecy. God condemned false prophets, ordering that they be put to death. This law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and chapter 18 was to protect his people from Satan's lies and deception and eternal death. A false prophet was not a servant, but an enemy of God. They were the servant of Satan himself, the great deceiver. A false prophet is a liar, and God hates liars. Scripture tells us God hates lies. He is a God of truth. And deceivers who are of the devil, they are his enemy. God's words must be fulfilled, or he becomes a liar, and that would mean that he could not be Almighty God, knowing all things, and a God of truth. Therefore, God declared, destroy the liar, destroy the false prophet. Well, that was Mosaic law. Aren't you glad that's not true today? But sometimes we wish that there was a little bit more clarity in God's word. Some of us have trouble sorting out truth from lies. Maybe not you. A husband and a wife were going to the wife's rich aunt's house for Christmas dinner. And as they were driving along, the wife insisted that her husband treat her aunt with respect and dignity. None of you have had that issue in family relationships, have you? They got there and they visited and they had a wonderful main meal, and then it came time for dessert. And the aunt had come up with a special concoction of a cake for dessert, and it was terrible. And the husband responded, "I must say that that is the best cake I have ever tasted." And they left the house, and on the way home, the wife said, "Honey, I did not mean you had to lie about anything at my aunt's house. You could have been honest about it." And he said, "I was honest. I said, I must say that is the best cake." Sometimes we twist things a little bit, don't we, to make it sound right? How big is the obstacle course which God prepared? When Jesus referred to all prophecy, how big was that challenge? I would suggest to you that that would be like an elephant going into a china cabinet without any incident, no breakage. Dr. David Reagan, founder and director of Lamb and Lion Ministries, a scholar of Bible prophecy, wrote this, quote, "There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of the Messiah. But many of these are repetitions. When the repetition ones are taken out, we are left with 108 specifically different prophecies, all of which are fulfilled in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. 108 specific prophecies fulfilled. Henrietta C. Mears, a Bible scholar and author of a book called What the Bible is All About, states, the important thing in the study of the Bible is to find how Jesus Christ is portrayed in each book. The Bible portrays Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And then Mrs. Mears goes on to identify in every book, all 66 books of the Bible, how Jesus Christ is portrayed in each of those books. How many of those are the Old Testament? 39. And Jesus is portrayed in every one of those books, according to her studies, and she presents that. Dr. Henry H. Halley, some of you are familiar with Halley's Bible Handbook, he identifies Jesus as, quote, the center and heart of the Bible. He also says, the predictions and foregleams of his coming constitute the messianic strain of the Old Testament. They form the golden thread extending through and binding together its many and diverse books into one amazing unity, starting with vague hints, then soon begin to appear specific definite predictions, which as the story sweeps onward, become more specific, more definite, and more abundant, so that by the time we come to the end of the Old Testament, the entire story of Christ had been pre-written and prefigured in language and symbol, which taken as a whole cannot refer to any other person in history. End of quote. Perfect fulfillment of every prophecy, according to scholars who've studied them all. Consider the testimony of the New Testament authors. Matthew was a Jew, but he was a traitor to his own countrymen because he became a tax collector, collecting taxes for the Romans and getting quite rich off of the deal. But he gave all of that position, wealth, prosperity up in order to follow Jesus, a wandering preacher from a hillbilly village over the top of the hill, and give him his entire life. Matthew identifies several of those specific messianic prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. So if you want a quick study on the prophecy, read the book of Matthew. Maybe it's a good New Year's resolution. Mark's letter overflows with the confident belief and excitement of transformed people who had personally engaged with Jesus, had dealings with Jesus, and they believed and proclaimed that he is the Christ. Luke personally investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write out for us in consecutive order so that we might know the exact truth of who Jesus is. Who is he? He fulfilled the prophecies. He is the Christ. John opens with the affirmation that Jesus was the Word of God from before time, from an eternity past, who put on human flesh, living his declarations perfectly, even to the death. John closes both his gospel letter and the book of Revelation with his personal testimony that Jesus is the Christ. Paul of Tarsus was trained under the reputed leadership of one of the great teachers of Israel and was one of the greatest enemies of the early church by his own admission. But what happened? He came in contact through the vision with Jesus, and he became the major author of most of our New Testament and repeatedly affirms that Jesus of Nazareth was the one and only Messiah that we need to trust in. How about evidence from today? God's Spirit continues to work in the hearts of people. The testimony of Jesus Christ continues to affect millions of people today. Hey, why are we here? Because we believe Jesus is God's Son. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. Only Jesus of Nazareth has proven himself to be the Messiah. Only God could fulfill every tough requirement from God. Numerous prophecies are totally outside of human control. Genesis 3:15 required the child to be born from the seed of the woman, which is genetically impossible. This child must be a male, must be injured in some way by the devil, but he must destroy the devil himself. Prophecy demanded that the Messiah be a descendant of Abraham, and then later of King David. Now, in all honesty, which of you have chosen who your ancestors were? We didn't choose. We were born into our family. Other passages required fulfillment. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, required his birth to be in Bethlehem out of the public spotlight. And then we move on through the scripture, seeing that he was to be honored by kings with gifts. His birth would cause the death of other infants in what region? The region of Bethlehem. He would make a trip to Egypt, but would come back out. His residency would be a rebel-rousing town called Nazareth. The date of his death was pretold 483 years before he died. He would be betrayed by a companion for what? 30 pieces of silver. He would be scourged, pierced in the side, hung on a tree, but no bones would be broken. The Messiah would die from a broken heart, be buried in a rich man's tomb, but he would raise back to life in 3 days. Prophecy. Most of it out of his control. But he was God. He was the Messiah. And God foretold exactly what would happen to him so that we would know who he was, that he is our Savior. Consider the testimonies of the first century people. In the Bible, basically our whole New Testament is a testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptizer, broke out in praise to God when young Mary arrived at her house because Mary was carrying the Messiah within her womb. The Magi shook up King Herod when they arrived looking for the newborn King of the Jews. There was also the testimony of the shepherds on the hillside telling everybody they ran into, "Man, you should have seen the sight we saw tonight." Zacharias, Anna, John the Baptist, the soldier at the foot of the cross. The list goes on and on. Jesus is the Christ. Sources outside of the Bible also verify the story that Jesus is the Christ. There was a Jewish historian named Josephus. He noted the presence of Jesus in Nazareth in the public eye. Jesus was credited for his wisdom, his great teachings, his miracles, his claims to be the Messiah, and that Jesus actually conquered death. There are many other first century documents that have been discovered that credit Jesus as the miracle worker and the victor over death, the Messiah of the Jews. Consider the divine declarations of miraculous proportions. Multitudes flocked to Jesus, who powerfully healed the sick, healed the weak. Jesus was not a magician. No man could fool the multitudes without stage or props. Only the Messiah could give sight to the blind, restore limp limbs to full working ability, cast out demons, or make food multiply to feed thousands and have leftovers. Only the God of life can conquer death. Jesus not only raised up numerous people from the grip of death, but he himself fulfilled his own prophecy. What did he do? He rose on the third day. The greatest challenge. Death could not hold him down. He's alive. He's ascended back to heaven, and he's coming again. Satan's power was crushed, and we celebrate Jesus, the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior, and he's coming back, and he wants us to be ready. We celebrate his birth, born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. He has fulfilled the obstacle course of his coming. We are waiting for the final fulfillment of his second coming. And we need to be ready because there's no second chances once he comes again. And so we would encourage you, if you haven't made Jesus your Savior, I would encourage you to reevaluate your values and place your values in Jesus, in obedience. God's light of life has come. We need to worship and serve the Redeemer now. He expects it from us. He wants it from us. But we have to choose to be his people. Have we chosen that? Have you chosen it? If you need to make a commitment to the Lord, we encourage you to talk with myself or one of the elders. Maybe you know somebody else in the congregation that is a spiritual, strong person. Whatever it is, don't delay. Get moved towards Christ today. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for the fulfillment of all the prophecies. Thank you for the coming of Jesus. And greater than that, thank you for the fact that he has conquered the grave. He's conquered death so that we might live forever with you. He's coming again, and we want to be ready. Father, help us to help those around us who have not made that commitment to realize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, Redeemer for all, so that they too can join us in heaven. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.